Well, good morning. Let's begin our time by praying together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to come before you and say thank you. Acknowledge that life is often very busy, a lot of things that are clamoring for our attention, a lot of things that we need to do, things that distract us, and we don't slow down often enough just to sort of say thank you for the good things that you've given us. And so this weekend is a reminder to just to say thank you and to appreciate the gifts that you've given us, appreciate the experiences that you've given us. And so, Lord, it is our prayer that in everything that we've got going on, the coming and the going, the food, the stomach ache afterwards, that, Lord, we would have a spirit of gratitude towards you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this spring, something special happened in Toronto sports history. In case you aren't familiar with what happened, the Toronto Raptors, and in case you're not a sports person, that's basketball people, okay? So the Toronto Raptors won the NBA title. It was kind of a big deal if you're into sports, and for those of you who aren't into sports, you could have cared less. But what happens when a professional sports team wins a championship is that there is a parade to celebrate. And so in June, there was a parade in Toronto where an estimated, over 2 million people crowded city streets, made it so that this parade that was only supposed to be like a couple hours long lasted all day. It was an all-day 2 million people party. And it was by far more people than anybody anticipated. It's as if this desire to celebrate was contagious. And I know, and you probably know, people who weren't from Toronto who hopped in their cars early that day to go find their spot and to join in the chaos because the party was too good to pass up. Well, this morning we're going to talk about celebration. And we're going to talk about celebration as being something that is good. And the reality is that most of us don't celebrate enough, which is maybe why that party turned into the party that it was, is most of us just don't celebrate enough. Now, if you have a kid in your life, a child in your life, you'll realize that we don't, as adults, celebrate nearly enough things because kids just seem to celebrate everything. At bath time, for example, in our house, you can't say the word bath unless you mean it, okay? Because if you say the word bath carelessly, and you don't follow that up with bath time, somebody's going to cry somewhere. See, bath time equals party time. There's celebration. There are happy dances. There are squeals of delight. It is a simple thing, but it gets them excited, and there's a moment of celebration and joy. Now, as a parent, the real temptation is to try to squash bath time, right? Squash the celebration. We want the bath. We don't want the party that goes with it because we want bath time to happen in a quick and a timely fashion because bath time precedes bedtime. Right? And so the temptation is to try to squash the celebration. Author John Ortberg talks about realizing that in his life he tends to divide his time into two categories, living and waiting to live. And he says this, "Most of my time is spent in transit, trying to get somewhere, waiting to begin, driving someplace, standing in line, waiting for a meeting to end, trying to get a task complete, worrying about something bad that might happen, or being angry about something that did happen." And for many of us, this is our life. This is our life as adults. There are moments where we just aren't fully present. We are not present in what's going on. We aren't aware of God's presence with us, and we certainly aren't aware of God wanting to speak to us. Moments where we are impatiently just killing time. And so something like bath time is something that we're just trying to get through. Here's the thing. Something that is keeping us from experiencing joy, really experiencing the life that we want to experience. You know what that thing is? It's us. It's our preoccupation with ourselves. And our focus on ourselves keeps us from noticing and even delighting in the many small things that God offers to us each day. You know, we're so focused on us that we neglect to see the small little things that we could be taking joy and could be celebrating in. Again, we can learn a lot from children. You know, children just live life. And they don't miss many opportunities to experience joy and even to celebrate small things. And so I think this is one of the reasons why we need children in our lives, why we need children in our lives as a church family, is because they show us so much, and they show us, at least in this area, something about who God is. Because joy is at the heart of God. And it's a key thing for what God wants for people like you and me. Author G.K. Chesterton writes this: "Because children have abounding vitality, because they are spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, 'Do it again,' and the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, 'Do it again,' to the sun, and every evening, 'Do it again,' to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all the daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we." It's a great quote, isn't it? Just imagine the opening chapter of the book of Genesis, where we get the depiction of God at work creating. And imagine what it would look like if God was not a supremely joyful being. If rather God approached the act of creation like we might going to work on Tuesday morning. You know, in the beginning, it's 9 a.m. and God thought, "Well, I should probably get some work done today." And so he filled out the proper paperwork to separate the light from the darkness. And then he considered making stars to beautify the sky, but that seemed like too much work to do today, so we'll push that off until tomorrow. And so he decided to knock off early and call it a day. And he looked at what he had done and said, I guess that'll do. Of course, the creation story doesn't read like this. Instead, it's exciting. It's this unfolding work of God joyfully creating. And the words God said, "And it was so," and "indeed it is very good," is repeated each and every day of creation. You know, this is not God going through the motions. It's not him putting in the time until he can do something better. No, it's God taking joy in his creation, celebrating, and then doing it all over again. And so when it comes to Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised that joy surrounds Jesus. At his birth, the angels, as they're telling the shepherds about Jesus being born, they say, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." Joy surrounds Jesus' birth. And in John 15, Jesus teaches his disciples to be obedient in living out of God's love. And he tells them that the reason he teaches them to be obedient is that in their obedience, that his joy, that's Jesus' joy, would be in them. And that, that in obedience, his joy, that's Jesus' joy, may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. See, as followers of Jesus, there's a real sense that we get to experience the joy that is God. That Jesus gives his joy to us to become a part of who we are. And so we should understand that joy is supposed to be a part of who we are if we are following Jesus. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, we see that it's commanded that we are to rejoice, or we are to celebrate. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. It would seem to me like the idea of celebration and the idea of joy are things that are not optional for us as followers of Jesus. And it's unfortunate that for many of us, we treat joy and celebration as being optional to our spiritual lives. Just think for a moment about the damage that joyless Christians have done to the cause of Jesus. Just think about it for a moment. When people think about what it means to be a Christian, they often think about that angry preacher who's yelling at them over the TV. Or they think of their neighbor who obviously disapproves at the neighborhood block party. Or they think about that person online who's not shy about being angry with everybody that they disagree with. They show no love for the people that they disagree with. How often have people misunderstood God because they've attributed to God the grim, judgmental, defensive, soul-sucking spirit that many people who claim to follow Jesus have? How many people have misunderstood God because there's no joy in those who claim to be followers of Jesus? Here's a fact. There is a being in our universe who wants you to live in misery and sorrow, and that being is not God, it's the other guy. As followers of Jesus, we are to be characterized by joy and celebration. And we are to be living this out in such a way that the world sits up, takes notice, and says, I want what they have. I want what you have. In the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, God's people have come home from their time of exile. They had gone through this season where they'd been sent far away from home, and now they're at home to rebuild their lives and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Now, despite the fact that they are home, the situation that they're in is uncertain, and they are being harassed by their enemies. It is during this coming home that Scripture is read. And we have to imagine that for some of the folks who are hearing Scripture read and taught, this is one of the first times that they are hearing it, because the text tells us, Nehemiah tells us, that people, when they heard Scripture being read, were overwhelmed with grief. I mean, they started to realize that their lives were out of sorts with God's desires, and they were brought to tears. And you know what? There is time for us to grieve our sin. There is a time for that. And in fact, next week, the discipline that we're going to talk about is the discipline of confession. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, the leaders of God's people say, this is not the time to grieve. Instead, the leaders of God's people say, now is the time to celebrate what God is doing, and this time to celebrate that they are home. Verse 10 says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God's people in Nehemiah are at a low place. They're feeling weak. They had hard work ahead of them, and they had forces to resist. But wallowing in sorrow was not going to help them. In fact, wallowing in sorrow was going to leave them being weak and being vulnerable. In this moment, they needed to learn to celebrate, because celebration brings joy to life, and joy would make them strong. They needed to learn to celebrate. Over the past few weeks, we have been talking about spiritual practices called spiritual disciplines. And as we talk about practicing these spiritual practices, we need to realize that joy is key. See, without a joyful spirit, spiritual practices can become dull, they can become lifeless, and they can lead us to the trap that the Pharisees fell to, which is, you know, they thought, we're spiritual people doing spiritual stuff, therefore we are better than everybody else. They took themselves too seriously. As followers of Jesus, that's not who we're supposed to be. Rather, we should be characterized by a sense of thanksgiving, characterized by a lightheartedness and a cheer. In fact, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit being the character traits that the Holy Spirit is applying to our lives as we follow Jesus. Richard Foster talks about joy being the motor that keeps everything else going. See, without joy, without joyful celebration, we're sooner or later going to give up the spiritual practices that we might be trying out right now. You know, over this series, I've been inviting you to try them. Try something new. See how it might fit into your lives. And see, you know, is it something that might continue on as you are trying to grow in your relationship with Jesus? But without joy, you're sooner or later going to give up these spiritual practices. They're going to feel like work. See, without joy, we become weak. Rather, joy is motivating. It is energizing. It makes us strong. It thrusts us forward. And so this morning, we're talking about the discipline of celebration as something that might bring about the presence of joy in our lives. And my hope is that this is a rather easy sell, okay? That joy and celebration is something that you want. But just in case it's not, I'm going to highlight a couple benefits to practicing celebration. The first is that celebration, it rescues us from taking ourselves too seriously. This is perhaps the most important benefit to practicing celebration, because as people who are serious about following Jesus, one of the pitfalls that we can fall into is that we can become dull and boring. We can take our spiritual lives so seriously that we're just like, nah. Rather, as followers of Jesus, we should be some of the most free, vibrant, most alive people out there. We need to remember that Jesus, during his time here on earth, was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. He lived life so well that people said, man, that guy parties too much. Like, this can't be right. Many of us, as followers of Jesus today, there's no possible way we're going to be accused of the things Jesus was accused of. We're not even getting close to that glutton and drunkard party too hard line. We've played it safe. Celebration, though, rescues us from taking ourselves too seriously. The second thing is, celebration encourages us to enjoy the good things that are around us. You know, following Jesus isn't always easy, and we can find ourselves locking into spiritual practices, the things that we need to do, the fact that life is doesn't always go the way that we want it to go. And we can forget to enjoy the things that are around us, but celebration, the discipline of celebration, reminds us or invites us to slow down and just to enjoy. To relax and enjoy the things that God has given us. Good food, good friends, the beauty of creation, as Nell's already pointed out this weekend. We have the opportunity to sit and to enjoy it instead of just rushing through life. Another benefit is that celebration gives us perspective. You know, celebration gives us the opportunity to see ourselves as we actually are. This kind of connects with the, you know, not taking ourselves too seriously bit. You know, sometimes we believe that the thing that we care about is the most important thing ever, and then we wonder why other people aren't as excited, and we start getting kind of judgy about that. The discipline of celebration can free us from our own sense of self-importance and also the temptation to judge others. I love this quote from Richard Foster. He says, In celebration, the high and the mighty regain their balance, and the weak and lowly receive new stature. Who can be high or low at the festival of God? Together, the rich and the poor, the powerful and the powerless, all celebrate the glory and wonder of God. There's something about celebrating as a discipline that puts things in perspective. And finally, an interesting characteristic of celebration is that celebration tends to lead to more celebration. You know how it goes. Laughter leads to more laughter. Joy leads to more joy. It's something that as we practice, we'll just bring more on. We become more aware of what God is doing. We become more aware of the good things that we have to celebrate. And so, while it might take a little bit of work at first to start practicing this discipline of celebration, if we continue on in it, it's something that kind of it gains momentum in our lives and we'll keep going. Now, my fear in talking about celebrating is that we might get confused with the celebrations like the Raptors championship parade or a homecoming party. And while these things might not be bad, might not be good, but while they might not be bad, these aren't exactly spiritual practices. And what I mean is spiritual practices are things that God can use to make us more like Jesus. And so to help clarify what it means to practice celebration as a spiritual practice, we're going to spend a few minutes looking at Philippians chapter 4. And the big idea as we look at this is that the practice of celebration is something that is nurtured, something that we need to work on and develop. And so I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Sometimes when we think about rejoicing, we think about something that happens at a personal level. And while that is true, that isn't necessarily what Paul is thinking about. This isn't just purely a personal thing. In fact, in the world where this is written, rejoicing was a public celebration. It was something that was done as a society. The Romans did this quite well. They had organized festivals and games and shows, and all this was set up to celebrate the gods, to celebrate your city, or, of course, to celebrate and even worship Caesar. For us, it might be like us celebrating a long weekend or Canada Day or Remembrance Day or maybe even the Super Bowl, okay? We have these celebrations that exist in our culture as well. But what Paul does here is he says, why shouldn't followers of Jesus celebrate Jesus with the same passion and excitement that society celebrates these other things? Why shouldn't we celebrate Jesus in a similar way? But at the same time, it's interesting that he qualifies this a bit. And he qualifies it by saying that the public image of followers of Jesus is that they should be gentle. That there's a sense that the way we celebrate as followers of Jesus will not look the same as the way other people celebrate. There's a different spirit at work in our celebrations. A spirit that's not about focused on ourselves, but is aware of the fact that the Lord is near in everything that we do. And so mindfulness on God's presence with us should be a part of our celebration. Now, as we learn to celebrate in this way, as we learn to rejoice and to celebrate, we need to understand that patterns of prayer and patterns of thinking are key to understanding how we practice this as a discipline. Now, in the ancient world, anxiety was common. There were so many gods and goddesses that existed, and they all had the potential to get you for something that you didn't know that you had done. And so there was a certain level of ancient anxiety that existed. But you know what? This isn't how God works. This is not how the God who reveals himself in Jesus works. Now, it's true that there's no guarantees that something bad won't happen. But there is a certainty with the God who reveals himself in Jesus that God is in control, that God loves us, and that God wants to hear our prayers, no matter what our prayers might be. Now, sometimes we are tempted to think that we shouldn't bother God with certain things, right? Like when we shouldn't really ask God for good weather for something, because you know what? God's got bigger things on his plate, and we should only really go to God with things that are like an 8 or higher. But this isn't what Paul is talking about here. He says that we're to talk to God about every area of our lives. In other words, if it matters to us, it matters to God. He wants to hear from us. And prayer like this will result in God's peace. That is a peace that comes upon us in the middle of life's storms. And this peace will guard our hearts like an armed guard watching a treasure chest. And so to practice celebration and to experience joy, we need to be in a constant dialogue with God about whatever might be going on in our lives. Prayer is a part of how we practice celebration. Now, verse 8 talks about how we are to think about wonderful and lovely things. And you know what? This runs completely counter to the habits that are instilled in us by our media. We, on a daily basis, spend a lot of time ingesting stories that are negative, stories that are tragic, stories that grieve our hearts, or ingesting images that make us want what other people have. You know, we're constantly fed stories about what Donald Trump said today, and we are constantly fed images about things that we should want. Advertisers trying to influence our thinking. In reality, how much of our time is actually spent focusing on things that represent God's good character? How much of our time is spent thinking on things that are good and beautiful? And so how are we going to celebrate the goodness of God if what we feed our minds is constantly negative and constantly ways that our world is an ugly place? And so the practice of celebration requires nurturing our mindset that is focused on the good things that God has given us, things that we are to be legitimately pleased with and are able to enjoy and celebrate. Now, this is not to say that we are to be ignorant that bad things happen in our world. We're not supposed to pretend that they don't exist. We aren't supposed to pretend that injustices don't exist, that, you know, we need to acknowledge that there are things that are a part of our world that aren't part of God's goodness. But it means that those things are not our obsession. Again, think back to Nehemiah's instructions to God's people. They were to celebrate. The world around them was still a threatening place. There was still a whole lot of uncertainty. And what God says to Nehemiah is, no, you shouldn't pretend like none of that exists. He's not asking them to pretend that things are good when they're not. But rather, he is inviting them to adjust their focus to something that reminds them that God is with them in the middle of the danger. See, if they were to, you know, just keep focusing on bad things, then they're going to despair and they're going to give up. Rather, they're being invited to celebrate God's presence, and that will strengthen them and propel them forward. And so this morning, we want to talk a little bit about how can we practice celebration? What does it look like in our lives? I'm going to talk about celebration in two areas of life. The first is that the practice of celebration is something that we do with other people. In the Old Testament, there is great emphasis on corporate feast days. These were days, times that were supposed to be transformative in the lives of God's people, and they were to collectively gather and remember who God is, what God has done, and how God has provided for them. And these celebrations generally included activities that would bring pleasure. You know, they were being with people they loved, they got to eat some good food, there was drinking, there was singing, there was dancing. It was a good time. These were parties. Now, often when we think about spiritual things, we think about how we're supposed to abstain from things that are pleasurable or fun. But again, Nehemiah tells them to eat the best food as a part of their spiritual celebration. And so in other words, eating well can be a part of our spiritual celebration. So this weekend, go ahead, have a second piece of pie. It's all good, okay? Pastor Josh says, this is a spiritual discipline. Tell your mom, it's good. But this is where it gets tricky. So you need to listen to the rest of what I'm going to say here, though, too, okay? Pastor Josh says, eat pie. Good, done. I can go home. No, this is where it gets tricky, so listen up here. While celebration certainly can include eating well, and eating well is not the point. While it could include dancing, dancing is not the point. While it could include doing any number of good things, those things are not the point. Rather, if we're not careful, we could cross the line and make the point of our celebration about indulging in our appetites. And when we do this, what we're going to find at the other end is not true lasting joy. We're going to find a stomach ache and an emptiness. Rather, as we practice celebration, we do so with an eye towards God. And we are exercising our ability to see and to feel the goodness of some of God's simplest gifts that God gives us. And so the time that we spend together in that party-like atmosphere, that's a way that we can celebrate together. We can practice celebration, but we realize that these things are pointing us to the reason for our celebration. Now, something that's a part of my family Thanksgiving celebration that I know is not unique to us, is something that started a few years ago, and I'm going to, full disclosure, I thought it was cheesy then. It's still a little cheesy now, but it's cheesiness with a bit of meaning. A few years ago, when we were older, my mother instituted the Thanksgiving jar. Do we have a picture of that? Yeah, that's actually it, the gratitude jar. And the practice is when you go into my mom's house for Thanksgiving, is there's pieces of paper, and we all write down something that we're thankful for, and we put it in the jar. And then between the main course and the dessert, I think usually that's when we do it. Michelle says, sure, why not? That's when we do it. We go around the circle, and everybody grabs a piece of paper that's not ours, and we go around, we read it. Some of the things that get written down are fairly simple. Some of them require a little bit more explanation. Some of them have a story attached to them. Some of them have tears that go with them as we talk and we think about the pain of the previous year. They all have a story, and what this practice does is it focuses our party, our family gathering, on God and the good things that God has provided for us. It's just a simple thing that we do that helps us remember, you know, that life isn't all about us. It's about God, and God is the one who provides. God is the one who's been there with us when the story hasn't been good, and God has been with us when the story has been great. The second thing I want to talk about is that the practice of celebration is a daily habit. I think sometimes, you know, practicing celebration as a one-off or something that happens in bits and spurts, that's easier to do. You know, we got Thanksgiving. We can do thankfulness jar, gratitude jar on Thanksgiving. How do you practice this on a daily basis? Because celebration is to be a part of who we are as followers of Jesus. You know, often we live with the idea that joy will come when the conditions of life are just right, when things change. You know, I'm going to be happier when I graduate from school. Or when I was single, it was, I'm going to be happier when I'm married. Or when we have kids, we keep thinking, I'm going to be happy when the kids get a little bit older, when we hit that next stage of life. Or we'll be happier when we get the new job. Or, and you get it, we do this all the time, right? The reality is that there's always going to be something that we're waiting for. But a part of following Jesus is to be finding moments to celebrate today for whatever situation we are in today. And so it's good for us to hear the words of the psalmist who says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." There's a sense that celebration is an intentional decision, something that we intentionally do today in, you know, no matter what is happening. Now, sometimes we hear people suggesting that we should be praising God for the difficulties that we face. We should be praising God for the difficulties that we encounter in our lives. It's almost as if we should be saying something like, "God, thank you that grandma got cancer." It sounds weird when you say it out loud, but sometimes that's the perception. We should be thanking God for the bad things that happen. Now, at its best, this encourages us to look at what is happening in our lives through eyes of faith, looking for how God might be able to redeem a bad situation at its best. At its worst, it denies the ugliness of evil and twists some of the most horrific tragedies into somehow being the will of God. That's reality. You know, God does not want your grandma to have cancer. Can I just say that right now? That is not God's will. And so we aren't supposed to celebrate the presence of pain and evil. But we are invited to live in a spirit of thanksgiving in the midst of all situations. There's a difference. We are invited to live in a spirit of thanksgiving in the midst of all situations. And so as we go about our day-to-day lives, we are invited to give thanks or to celebrate the good things, no matter how small, the good things that we encounter throughout our day. And this causes us to be looking for them. And this is the idea that celebration leads to more celebration. And so we can do this in a whole variety of ways. You know, the practice of praying before meals gives us an automatic cue throughout our days to pause and say, "Thank you, God, for what I've encountered and what I'm enjoying today." It could be that in the moment when we are enjoying company with a friend, or we've seen something beautiful, that we are moved to say, "God, I'm celebrating this piece of goodness that I get to enjoy." It could be that we allow ourselves the privilege of throwing ourselves a little bit of a party when something, a milestone happens in our lives, when something good happens that we're excited about, that we mark that occasion by having people over. Or in somebody else's life, somebody else we're close to, when we see a milestone or something amazing happen to them, that we say, "Hey, that's a big deal. Let's celebrate that. Let's go grab a cup of coffee. It's on me. Let's talk about that." So we are to be people who celebrate in the normal things of life. The idea is that celebration becomes a part of who we are. And when we do this, we are taking the attention off of ourselves and we're focusing on God and the good things that He provides for us. And we're putting ourselves in a position for God to speak into our lives and to make us more like Jesus. Folks, the perception of followers of Jesus is that we are a dull group of people. Do you know that? We are not happy. And if this is the case, why on earth would anybody else want to follow Jesus? Why would your neighbors want to follow Jesus? Rather, as followers of Jesus, we are to be a celebrating people. We are to be joyful people. We are to be people who are paying attention to how God is at work in our lives. We are to be people who celebrate the good things, no matter how small, and we are to be characterized by genuine joy, giving thanks in all circumstances. But the reality is this takes work. This takes practice. And so our take home today is to be looking for a small way that we can be practicing celebration today. And so we're going to move into our closing time of prayer here, and I'm going to try something. I'm going to try something I haven't tried yet here, so we'll see if this works. If it doesn't work, we might never do it again. Who knows? There you go. It's Thanksgiving Sunday, a time when we have opportunities to think about the good things that are going on in our lives. And so as I open us up in prayer, I'm going to leave some silence that some of us it'll be awkward and some of us will revel in it and we'll deal with that either way. And if you want to say that you're thankful for something, this is your opportunity. And I'm going to invite, I'm hoping that 3, 4, 5 of you might say, God, I'm thankful for. And I'm just looking for a fill-in-the-blank answer, okay? Nothing big and long, okay? Because nobody wants to follow up the person who has the big, beautiful prayer, okay? It's just, we're trying to make it easy and accessible for everybody. So it's simply, God, I'm thankful for. God, we want to say thank you for today. And we just want to say thank you for the good gifts that you have given us. And whether we say them out loud in the moments, the next moment or two, I know that we are grateful for the things that you've given us. And Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see how you are at work and how you provided for us. And so, Lord, this morning we want to say thank you.